Okay, weekly, Tanya, what chapter are we on?
29.
We're in the middle of 29. What problem? What issue, challenge?
Apathy.
Yes, apathy. We're talking about what to do when you can't get excited, spiritually excited. Maybe you can get excited about other things, but we're talking about being excited about the right things, and it's just not working, and we're not able to feel it. And we said it's very, very dangerous. In fact, it could be more dangerous than sadness. Because it's emotional death when you slow down and you feel nothing. Numbness. Yeah, numbness is more dangerous than pain. I mean, pain could ultimately motivate you, but this is just numbness. So we introduced an analogy or a metaphor from the Holy Zohar that says if you have a log of wood that won't catch fire, so it's usually because it's too dense, it's too coarse, so you smash it up with a hatchet and turn it into splinters and then it'll catch fire. So too, if a person's body is not getting ignited, so to speak, with the passion of the soul, you got to break up the body. And what does it mean to break up the body? It doesn't mean to physically break up the pieces of the body. It means the identity of the body. My self-concept as an embodied physical being with all of the trappings of being here in this world, meaning my personality and my possessions and my story and my even, you know, the description that goes on my driver's license. Those are all the identity of the body. And somehow all of those have sort of come together to arrive at a state of complacency where my soul is screaming, let's get motivated, and my body identity is saying, no, I'm good. I'm okay. So I have to smash down that body identity. How do I smash it down? We haven't really yet said. We said you have to smash it. We didn't describe the method whereby we accomplished that. But I want to just back up when we start from the text right now. Where we got to last week is we read about Hillel, the famous Rabbi Hillel of the sandwich fame, same Rabbi Hillel. And when he would go eat, he used to say, I'm going to do a favor for the poor, wretched creature. Meaning to say, his identity was with his soul, and he viewed his body almost as an other entity. I'm going to go do him a favor. But because Hillel was, to use the Tanya term, a tzaddik, but a regular person, the Tanya term is a beinoni, he still identifies with his body. And therefore, an attack on myself means an attack on my body and vice versa. I think I have to explain this a little bit more, okay? At the risk of repeating what I've just said, the problem is apathy. The source of the apathy is in the body. And by body, I don't mean that it's like a physiological issue. What I mean is the body identity. We know that we are not just bodies. In fact, primarily, and in fact, for an infinite amount of non-time before the creation of the world, we existed completely without bodies. So my real essence, my eternal true self, is my soul. But for reasons that are very important, I'm having the embodiment experience right now. Okay? And when these two entities converge, soul and body, what happens is my identity shifts from my true self, which is my eternal, transcendent, spiritual, godly soul, and I start to identify with myself as a physical being. So in other words, let me just amplify. What kinds of things make me feel secure and safe? Spiritual stuff or material stuff? What types of goals make me feel, the accomplishments of goals make me feel proud and accomplished? Spiritual goals or material goals? What types of, when I think of myself and I identify myself by certain qualities, are they spiritual qualities or material qualities? And the answer may not be so cut and dried because we are complex and there are nuances and gray areas. But what I'm saying is, before your embodiment, you didn't identify at all with anything that had to do with the body because you didn't have a body. Now, we're down here and we do tend to think of ourselves in terms of where I live, who I'm married to, what my job is, how much money is in my bank account, how many pounds I still need to lose. That's what I mean by body identity. Okay, as opposed to soul identity, which is I'm this emanation of godliness. That's my soul identity. So what we're saying is we need to break down the bodily identity. So he's making a point that when we use, see, this is something that people who learn Tanya, actually, people who don't learn Tanya don't have this problem, but people who learn Tanya always ask this question, have this problem. Who's the real me? Who's the real me? And if you guys have been learning with me for any amount of time, you know that the answer to any question is, well, it depends. Who's the real me? Okay. You want to talk about from the most pristine, ideal level, like the truth, the real objective truth. The real me is my eternal godly soul. But that's not what we're talking about right now. I'm talking about an emotional situation here, my apathy, okay? So I'm more concerned with the subjective truth, not the objective truth. I'm more concerned with how it feels to me, not what it really is. So forget about the objective reality that I am truly, my essence truly is my eternal soul. And by the way, Tanya and other places in Tanya will say that. It'll say, the real you is your eternal godly soul. Okay, but right now in this context, he's speaking practically. Let's get real. When I say my favorite flavor ice cream is chocolate, okay, who's speaking? What identity am I projecting? And okay, maybe that saying my favorite flavor ice cream is trivializing it. Okay, but even things, you're sitting on the therapist's couch and you're talking about all your problems. Are those the problems of your soul or the problems of your body?
Like Nefesh Bahamas,
that's more. Well, the Tanya terms we use are Nefesh Bahamas and Nefesh Elikis. Yes, right. Yeah, those are the terms. So the point is when we say, who's the real you? The real you. Don't get confused. The real you is your eternal godly soul. But for the purposes of this discussion, in context of this discussion, the real you means the one that you identify with. The one that you identify with. The one that you instinctively protect. The one that's dominating your consciousness and your awareness. So to that extent, we say the real you in this context is your bodily identity. And therefore, if your body is causing the obstruction right now, then we gotta attack the body, which means we gotta attack you, because you, quote unquote you, and your body are for practical purposes synonymous. Did you follow that whole logic? So basically, we're going to roast you, you know, like a real roast, but it's not funny. We're going to just, but actually I should make it more accurate. This is an entirely internal process. So no one's doing this to anyone else. You are going to roast yourself. Or maybe roast is too glib of a term. An intervention. What's an intervention? You get a guy, first of all, you research for months before the intervention. You talk to all of us. By the way, I want to just tell you something. There's not a person in the world that you, if you get 3 months worth of dirt from all of their friends and family and put them in a room and tell them about everything that they're doing wrong, there's not a person in the world you cannot reduce to tears. I'm just letting you know that anybody.
3 months?
3 months? Yeah, probably don't even.
A
lot less, yeah. Eric Byrne said, "No man is a hero to his wife's psychiatrist."
That's a good line.
Yeah. So all you have to do is get the dirt on somebody, put them in a room, and be like, "Yeah, your life's okay? No, it's not okay. Here's how you're destroying yourself and everyone around you, and your life is totally out of control," and you reduce them to tears. That's the point of an intervention. And then you get them to agree to go to treatment, and then they leave after a week. But, which is the sad, I mean, it's not even funny, but that's the, yeah, that's the reality. But at any rate, this is a self-administered intervention where it's brutal. I mean, really, 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 if this is your first Tanya class, I just want to tell you, the rest of Tanya is not like this. This chapter is brutal. It's brutal. I'm not joking. I know I use words sometimes in fun ways. I'm not trying to be fun right now. It is literally brutal. Like, it's a beating. It's like an actual assault. The only thing I can tell you to comfort yourself is it's entirely self-administered. Nobody's doing it to you. So I guess you could stop whenever you want, but it's brutal. Okay. So can we go into the text?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm backing up a line that we already did at the end of last week. Aval bebeinini, but with a beinini, a regular person, miyacher shemuhu savatzmus ishal nefesh hachayunis habamis shemesitracha mulubeshes bedamei b'sarei loy nepech l'tayf, but a beinini, his animal soul has not been converted into goodness, like with a tzaddik. Harei hi ha'odem atzmei. So that's the line I'm stressing. Hi ha'odem atzmei. This, the negativity, the coarseness, the ego of the animal soul is synonymous with the person himself. Now again, I explain this and I'll say it even one more time. Objectively speaking, your real essence didn't change. You are your eternal soul. But we're not speaking about that right now. Right now we're speaking subjectively. For all practical purposes, your experience of things is you identify with your animal soul, and that's the problem. The problem is the animal soul, and you identify with the animal soul. So who's, it's like you come in and you're like, oh, you're with him? Then you're getting beat up too, okay? So basically, we're going to beat up the animal soul, and since you identify with the animal soul, we're going to beat you up. Okay. So here's the beating. All right. No, actually, he continues to explain. He sets it up more. V'im kein, hu rochek ma'ashem betachlas harichok. It's already getting brutal. If this is the case, then you are, I'll say it in the second person just because it makes it more forceful and it fits the tone. He's really writing in third person, but I'll say it in second person. Yeah. And if so, then you are ultimately distanced from Hashem. Shaharikoyach hamisava benafshe abam es yochel gamkein lesavis ledvar masurim sheim neged retzenei. You know why? You are ultimately removed, and I'm not talking about the real you, I'm not talking about your wonderful, pristine soul that remains pure. I'm talking about the practical you, meaning your ego. It is ultimately removed from Hashem. You know why, he says? Because it is capable, just the fact that it is capable of desiring prohibited things which go against God's will, even if you do not desire to actually do these things. Now, guys, use your head. Two chapters ago, chapter 27, we just told you, we comforted you and told you don't beat yourself up over the fact that you desire prohibited things. Right? Remember that? Remember that?
Yes.
Okay? Right. That's the life of abandoning, is you're going to desire prohibited things, and you're going to celebrate the fact that you didn't give in. That was chapter 27. This is chapter 29. Okay? So don't get confused. This is, if you're a rigid thinker, this may be actual mental torture for you. Because if you're trying to memorize meanings and definitions, it's useless. That's not what we're doing here. Tanya, I told you from day one, is a manual. It's a guide. Okay? So it's a practical guide. Therefore, certain truths can be used in different ways depending on what you're trying to accomplish. So today, we're trying to smash the apathy. So to smash the apathy, we're doing this brutal internal intervention. And well, the first thing he says to you, he says, you think you're all right? You're not all right. Think about your desires. You're capable of desiring things that go against God's will. You think that's cool? It's not cool. Brutal. Two chapters ago, we told you, don't worry about it. You're wonderful. You're so, okay. That was then. This is now. Different context, different objective. So keep that in mind, okay? Everyone's following this? You're not getting overly confused? Okay. Well, I'm not surprised there's resistance because, like I said, this is a very brutal method.
Okay.
Yeah. I give you permission to skip the application of this chapter this time around.
Ooh.
You can just, yeah, you know, 27, 28, 30. Although 30 kind of continues a little bit, 29. But anyways, let's, okay. Trying to make sure that the food that I ordered for my brother's hotel room actually gets to him.
Aww.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. I saw a call right now. I thought it was maybe the food delivery guy. I don't know. Okay. I'm just watching this. But I'll tell you something since I interrupt myself talking about the food. My food is my materiality. Your food is my spirituality. So when if I were sitting here in the middle of Tanya class looking at when's my food coming, that's very crass. But if I'm concerned in the middle of a Tanya class, when's my brother's food arriving for him and his family, so it's not crass. Why am I bringing that up? Just because these definitions are so fluid and contextual, and this body soul stuff, it really, really, really depends what we're talking about. Yeah, so just always don't, the minute these terms start to ossify, just shake your head and loosen it up, because these terms have to be very, we're learning spiritual terms. By definition, these are very abstract, and to that extent, you're not gonna be able to nail these things down. So just, you gotta be a little bit like a surfer. You gotta ride the wave a little bit here, okay? Is everyone okay? Is anyone experiencing like real cognitive dissonance right now?
No.
Okay.
Tell us when to ossify.
No, never, never, never ossify, no. No, always keep this stuff, when it comes to halacha, okay, then you do what you're supposed to do. You can keep it rigid. But when it comes to chassidus, these are spiritual concepts. Let it flow. Let it be very flexible, okay? All right. So let's continue here. So he would never do these things, you would never do these things, but you would desire them. Yeah, but you know what? You're not disgusted by it like a tzaddik, like we learned in chapter 12, that a tzaddik is disgusted by anything that is against Hashem's will. Now again, in chapter 27, we celebrated that difference between a tzaddik and a beinoni and said, well, who's serving Hashem more? The person who's not tempted and doesn't give in, or the person who was tempted and doesn't give in. That was like chapter 27. But over here, that's not the point anymore. Here, over here, I have a crisis of apathy. I think my life is fine. You know, Rabbi Dr. Tursky, Olivia Shalom, remember him telling me about a guy who was an alcoholic doctor. And he finally realized he might have a problem because every morning he would get up and he would vomit blood because the alcohol was burning a hole in his stomach. So he's like, I got to take care of this. This is dysfunctional. Like, this is not okay. But then he remembered that in med school, they learned how to pump a stomach. So every night, right before he would pass out, he would pump his own stomach. And then he wouldn't vomit blood anymore. So he said, oh, thank God. I thought my problem was getting unmanageable. But now everything's okay.
Well, first he thought it was the water in the scotch.
Right. But listen to what I'm saying. You think it's okay, it's not okay. And you need a wake-up call. And that's what this chapter is doing. So two chapters ago we told you not only to not beat yourself up about your temptations, but celebrate the fact you have temptations and yet you don't give in. And by the way, that's 99% of the time, that's the attitude that we take. But here, because there's a crisis, a real dysfunctional situation, the guy has what we call timtum halev. His heart's blocked up. He's meditating and he's not getting excited. There's something wrong. And we have to remove that obstruction. And sometimes you need shock therapy, and that's what this is. So here's the shock. I'm going to continue with the shock therapy. And I said, it is brutal. I'm continuing with the brutality. Uvezehu. Wow. In this respect, you're worse than a creepy, crawly, slimy, impure animal. Like King David says in the Psalms, I'm a worm and not a man. You know what that means? Free choice. Even the little maggots, they just do what God programmed them to do. But you're capable of rebelling against your designer. This is brutal stuff. By the way, it's funny because I'm thinking to myself how shocking and brutal this is and like how bad I feel even reading these words. But then in the back of my mind, I'm reminding myself, some people talk like this at every class. So we can do it once, okay? But you understand the purpose why we're speaking this way. It's for a purpose. It's not to make you miserable. It's not to make you give up, God forbid. The person already gave up. He's already facing apathy. So you understand tactically why we're speaking this way? If you just think we're just speaking cruel to be, you know, I don't know, exciting or interesting, you understand why this is necessary? And I don't... And furthermore, let me elaborate. This chapter applies to a very specific situation. I guarantee you that it does not currently apply to everyone in this room. It's not like everyone sitting here has this problem. Just because a medicine exists, just because a therapy exists, doesn't mean that everyone needs it at every time. So yeah, this is a shock therapy that's available. But please don't sit here and go like, why is it Tanya brutalizing me? I don't need this right now. You probably don't. Okay, but you should, when are we supposed to learn about it? Like, for efficiency purposes, I gotta teach everybody about it at one time and you'll apply it if and when it comes up. Okay, but it probably doesn't apply to you right now. And he very clearly frames it. Very clear. He doesn't say, hey, I got a new thing for you to do every day. He says, at the very beginning of the chapter, that's right, he says why this would be necessary, under what conditions would be necessary. Okay. Okay, in brackets, it continues. Vigam kishimishkaberes bay nafsh. See, this is flipping everything that we just learned in the past couple chapters. Vigam kishimishkaberes bay nafsh elakis la'ereru avala Hashem b'shas ha'tvila. And even when you go daven, and you try to get your godly soul excited. It's not real. It's not authentic. You know how? How we know that it's not real? Because even when you get excited during the davening, as soon as you're finished, it disappears. poof, it's gone. Kaniskal el saif peteg yud gimel, like it says at the end of chapter 13. So again, this is an intervention. This is brutal. Basically telling a guy, yeah, you remember you were davening the other day and you felt excited about Hashem? That was worthless. You know how I know? Because the second you finished davening, all of a sudden you got interested in other things. If it were real, it would have stuck with you. This is very different than the way that we normally talk. Okay. Now he's going to dig in even deeper. Ubefrat kishyizkir tumas nafshe bechatas nurim. Now, okay. Here comes the real shaming. Here comes the real shaming. He says, especially if you'll remember the defilement of your soul related to what we call chatos nurim, sins of youth, which is a rabbinic euphemism for indiscretions of an intimate nature. Okay? Yeah. So now we're getting to the stuff that people really feel deep shame about. V'hapgam sha'as b'alyenim. Think about the damage that you caused in the spiritual realms. V'sham hulamayla mehazman. And in the spiritual realms, it's not under the domain of time. So even if you did it a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, the damage is there right now as if you're doing it now. U'ki'ilu pogam v'nit mehayim. It's like the defilement is happening right now. Chas v'shalom, God forbid. Mamish, literally. Okay? So basically, we're asking a person, it's interesting because in chapter 27, he did speak about sexual shame and he told you that you should act, he actually mentioned that. He said a person has hiyahurei nif, inappropriate, erotic thoughts. He said, and he even said of a permissible nature or even, God forbid, of an illicit nature. And he said, yeah, but the fact that those thoughts pop in your brain and you reject them and you identify them as inappropriate and you reject them, you should celebrate that. Over here, he's shaming you about it. But again, for a purpose. I keep repeating myself, but I feel like half the people, I have a big insecurity, and this comes from teaching and speaking publicly. It is that in any given room, half of the people will misunderstand what I'm saying, even if I repeat myself 10 times. So I'm kind of nervous that people are going to walk out of here and be like, that Tanya is a cruel book. And I really don't want that to happen. What do you want to say?
Is it reverse psychology?
It's not reverse psychology. It's not joking.
No, I'm saying, like, is Rebalka trying to trigger some sort of anger, or at least he could feel some emotion and then break out the...
No. Like we explained, he's trying to administer a destruction of the ego. It's brutal. It's like an intervention. You're taking a person, please sit down. Oh yeah, here's everyone you know. Yeah, and now we're going to talk to you, and you can't leave. And we're going to talk to you about how you're ruining your life and all of our lives, and you're not leaving until you promise you're going to rehab. Why? Because you just emotionally gut the person. That's what he's doing. Okay. Va'af shekvar. Oh wow, now listen to this. And even if you already did proper tshuva, you say, hold on a second, you can't use that. You cannot use that stuff against me. I already did proper tshuva for it. No. Hari'ikara tshuva b'lev. Tshuva is primarily an emotional phenomenon. And there are endless levels in the emotions. It's not binary. It's not you did it or you didn't do it. It's not like a physical action where either you did it or you didn't do it. It's an emotional state. So how could you ever say you're finished with your tshuva? There are endless degrees that you could reach emotionally that are deeper levels of tshuva. Have you done that yet? No, you haven't. V'akir l'fi mashu hu adam. Furthermore, it all depends on the greatness of the person. And his circumstances. In other words, yeah, maybe you did tshuva, but from you, a greater tshuva is demanded. Technically speaking, yeah, you did your tshuva. Technically speaking, yeah, you were forgiven. And maybe even on the Yema Din, they will not be able to bring this before you. You understand? Those are two totally different things. It could be totally possible in this case where the person did tshuva to the extent that Aveda will not be brought in his court case on the day of his passing. Because he already did tshuva for it, so it was expunged. And yet here, for purposes of this method, You're supposed to remember that too. And say to yourself, well, I did tshuva, but am I ever finished with tshuva? You never finish with tshuva. Tshuva is endless. Okay. V'lochin achshav b'shozu. Therefore, at this moment, shereya ba'atzme de lo solik be'nahirid nishpasa. You see that your soul is not igniting your body. You remember we were talking about that? That was our original metaphor. Michlal shahayim le'niskabla tshuvase. That's actually a sign that your tshuva wasn't accepted today. V'aveinesav mavdilim, and your sins, your old sins, are still impeding. He says, look, the fact that you are experiencing the spiritual numbness, that itself is a sign that old business that you think you've taken care of isn't taken care of. And the proof is, it's causing you problems today. Or alternatively, he says, another explanation, they want to lift him to a higher level of tshuva, meaning it was decided in heaven, you know what, this guy, he did tshuva, but we could milk this still some more and get a bigger tshuva out of him. Either way, whatever the point, whatever the cause for it is, the point is that, yeah, he did tshuva. Technically, it's sufficient tshuva. But for the purposes of this method, we have to say to ourselves, there's still some work to be done. And the proof that there's still work to be done is, I'm experiencing this numbness right now. V'lochin amar David chatosi negdi samid. That's why King David said, my sin is forever before me. What does it mean, my sin is forever before me? It means that even after you do tshuva, tshuva is endless. It's an endless process. You're never finished.
We had like Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur.
Yeah, and that's most of the time when we're talking about the subject of tshuva, that's the answer. But this is chapter 29. And in chapter 29, it's intense, yeah. But I warned you. I gave a trigger warning, like 10 times.
My question is, though, do we believe this to be true?
Of course it's true. Okay, now you're forcing me to repeat what I've said 100 times. There's a lot of things that are true. Truth is complex. There are different aspects of the truth. Circumstances will dictate which aspects of the truth are important for establishing my view of any given situation. So, is this true? He's not making it up. It is true. Tshuva is endless. You're never truly finished with it. Now, in one context, how would we take that piece of the truth? We would say, okay, so celebrate the fact that you can get endless tshuva out of one Aveda. And as far as the problems, you took care of that already. It was expunged from your record. So it's all good. But in this context, we're saying to you, you're coming to me and you tell me you have apathy. Yeah, no wonder you have apathy. You know why? Because you once sinned 50 years ago. Like, and that's still plaguing me? Yeah, what do you think? Of course it does. Is it true? Of course it's true.
But if you have apathy, how could you be plagued by anything? Apathy is like...
But that's the plague. Apathy is the plague. That's the plague. That's the whole problem.
So these things that he's bringing up are the things that are plugging the heart.
So these things that he's bringing up are the things that are plugging it up. That's what's causing the blockage. And he's sticking it in your face, trying to cause, I mean, I might even call it an ego death. It's supposed to devastate you and then release the blockage. I mean, that's the point, is to release the blockage.
It's really necessary in life very often. I mean, our ego takes over.
So,
very
I don't know, I don't want to say often because I just spent like half an hour explaining that it's rarely applicable, but yes. But I do want to mention, just for the sake of being more accurate, I believe that a lot of the smashing of the ego that needs to happen. Oh, I agree. Smashing the ego is necessary for any spiritual growth. But most of that ego smashing is pretty much covered by all the stuff that, all the gifts that Hashem gives to us in our lives. So I don't know that we need to run out and find extra methods for smashing ourselves. Life itself is pretty smashing.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Okay. But what do you want me to do? You want me to get up here and should say, Chavra, our lives are difficult enough. We're skipping chapter 29.
That's a great idea.
Say that again?
Would applying chapter 29 in our lives avoid bringing in those types of experiences that diminish our ego?
You mean, can you like preemptively do it?
Because they are there.
I'll tell you what you can, okay. I don't want to get off topic, but in one sentence, I'll tell you what you can do preemptively. You can remember every single day that we're not in control. You say, God, I'm not in control. And then sometimes that helps that he won't have to remind you that you're not in control. That's how I'll say it. Yeah.
Isn't empathy the Yetzer Hara? Aren't we supposed to avoid being in a state of apathy by doing teshuvah, by trying to fix our lives constantly? Because the apathy is kind of the world we're living in now.
Yep, that's normally. Yeah, but that's normal apathy. This is not what he's talking about, a real serious condition that the person cannot fix any other way. Like normally it's like what you're describing is like, come on guys, let's get motivated. Okay, and that works. Here, the person is locked. He's just stuck.
Is
yeah.
this depression?
No, depression, at least you feel something. At least you feel something. You feel awful, but you're feeling, this is,
But if you were in that state, if you were truly in that state of your thought processes are not working.
Well, but let me disagree and say, he says very clearly in the beginning of the chapter, this guy is meditating and he's meditating well, and that's not his problem. His thought processes are working perfectly fine. It's that they're not penetrating his heart. The problem's not cognitive. There are issues that are cognitively rooted. This is not. He's meditating properly, and yet the meditation is not penetrating his heart. The blockage is on the heart.
And so his fix for that is?
Smashing the ego. Yeah.
Smash those. What are you smashing in the heart? What feelings are you smashing in the heart?
It's not, you're not smashing any feelings. You're smashing the feeling of complacency. You're smashing the sense of, I'm okay. You're not okay.
But a person who feels they're okay is going to have a very, very difficult time
realizing that
they need to start smashing.
How do you get to that point?
Well, here's the thing. The person understands. I mean, we spoke about this last week. If the person's truly numb, why is he even opening the book? Because he can appreciate cognitively what the situation is. He knows that he knows there's something wrong. It just doesn't. Yeah, of course. Yeah, he could probably explain it to you. Yeah, he could sit down and say, yeah, I have a problem. I daven and I meditate and doesn't really excite me, and having a hard time feeling motivated to go the extra mile and to sanctify myself in anything impermissible matters. I wouldn't do anything forbidden, but I can't really get excited about going the extra mile with impermissibility.
So this is a person who's already engaged in religiosity.
Of course. The whole Tanya is for religious people.
Okay.
Of course. So this person's asking for religious advice. Tanya is not a seminar proving the existence of God and the Torah was given at Sinai. Tanya is a manual for someone who walked into the gym and said, I want a personal trainer. Metaphorically speaking. I don't want to get derailed. This is not a whole discussion about, okay, I want to continue the beatdown because I just don't want it to continue to next week. I just want to finish. Let's finish the beatdown over here. Okay? Okay. Now he says, "V'gam mishu hu naki mechatos nurim hachamurim." What if you say, "Hold on a second, thank God I emerged unscathed. I don't have any sins of an intimate nature. I got through it. I never did that." Or he says, "Of a," he says, "chamurim," like grave level ones. So like, okay, but let's say the guy says, "Oh no, I don't have it. You're trying to shame me about that stuff. Thank God I'm clean from that. I don't have any of that stuff." So he says, "Okay, no problem. We found more dirt. We kept digging. Oh yeah, we got a file on you this thick. We didn't stop digging. We didn't bring you in here until we were ready to make, we knew that you were not going to leave this room without crying." You should take to heart what the Zohar says to become an accountant of your soul. You should take stock. Fearless and thorough moral inventory. Dahainu lases cheshbin im nafshay. Make a spiritual stock taking. Mikol machshavus vadiburim vamaisim shecholfu vaavru miyemi yesei ada yemizeh. Think about every single thing you thought, spoke, or did from the time you were born until today. Im hayu kol mitzad kedusha, were they all holy? Oy mitzad atuma rachmona letzlan, or were they impure? Think about anything you may have ever thought, said, or done that was not expressly for the purpose of glorifying God. And if you remember in chapter 6, we said, what is negativity? It's called sitra acha, the other side. The other side means it's just not for the service of Hashem. If it's not expressly for serving God, then it's the other side. Did you ever engage on a level of thought, speech, or action in anything that wasn't expressly for the service of God? You ever put an extra squirt of ketchup on your fries and it wasn't for the service of God? Caught you. And you did it. Then you have... Yeah, then we got something on you. Okay. Umedazois. Ki kol esha ad mechashev machshavos kedeshes. He rubs it in. Anytime you think holy thoughts, nice merkava be'ezula lehecholos hakdosha, you become a chariot to the chambers of holiness. Shemehen mushpois machshavos halalu, from whence the holy thoughts emanate. But the opposite is true as well. If you think or say or do anything that's negative, you become a chariot to the negative energies. You're their host at that moment. You're their vehicle. So how do you think you should feel about that? That's not disturbing. This whole thing is supposed to be disturbing, basically. Okay. Yeah, it's working. Okay, let's finish it up. Another thing you should pay attention to. Rav Chalemesov. Think about your dreams.
Oh my God.
Oh boy.
Yeah, your dream. Now, normally, listen, guys. Obviously. We're getting really, really beyond what we normally would consider a moral dilemma. Because in any normal discussion, would we ever say that a person is morally accountable for their dreams? Would we? No. No. My dreams? What do you want from me? But in this case, he's telling you, hey, you think your life's okay? It's not okay. Your animal soul is running riot and it's destroying you. And I'll give you another proof. Think about your dreams. In fact, he says, Rav Chalmaisav, most of your dreams. Shehem Havel Ru'us Ruach. Most of them are silliness, vanity, and ruination of the spirit. Mishum She'ein Nafsha Eila Lamaila. You know why that happens? Because your soul's not going up to heaven while you sleep. That's why you think you dream about stupid stuff. Yeah, because your soul's not going up to the yeshiva in heaven. That's why you're not dreaming about Torah. You dreaming about Torah? No? Oh, okay. So you're not so good then. Like it says in Tehillim, who can ascend the mountain of God? One who has clean hands. So they're not letting you into the mountain of God, meaning when you go to sleep, your soul becomes untethered from your body, and they're not letting you into the yeshiva up there because you stink. Wait outside. Go back down there. Hover around your body and dream about ridiculous things. Everyone understands. Again, this is not the way we normally think. Okay. Ve'inun sitra, sitrin bishin, asyon. Hold on. I got to read like three lines of Aramaic. It's not so easy here. This is Zoharic Aramaic. Ve'inun sitrin bishin, asyon misdabkin be'yum medin le'y behelma, milinda alma v'chulu. So the negative side comes during his sleep to tell him crazy stuff in his dreams. Actually, it doesn't say crazy stuff, just mundane stuff. Ulazimnim de chaychun bay vachiziu le mile sheker. Sometimes they pain him by showing him false stuff in his dreams. Vitsiden le becholme chulu. They pain him in his dream by showing him whatever disturbing stuff. Like it says in the Zohar, and he gives you the source. Okay.
Even if you say Shema Hamita?
Yeah. Of course, he's a Beinoni. He said Kishma Shema Hamita. Yeah. He said a Mapil and everything. You're still having crazy dreams. Okay. Vihine. Let's continue. Vihine. Kol ma shiyarich bin yonim elu b'machshavte v'gam b'yunay b'sfarim. The longer he thinks about this stuff in his mind and also by looking into Sfarim. By the way, there are whole Sfarim that are written in this style. And you could read them if you like to torture yourself. Lies libe nishbar b'kirbay. To make sure your heart will be broken within you. V'nivza be'ein of nimos. And that you should feel totally despised in your eyes. Kakosu betachlas hamius lomois chayiv mamash. To bring you to a state of utterly despising your very life. Hare bezeh memois umevaza sitra achramash bilalafer. But listen, here's the thing, and this is the punchline. When you get to that point, you say, I hate myself. And we would normally never want you to say you hate yourself. Okay, normally never, but here you say, I'm disgusted with myself. Ah, but that's good because yourself, false self, is identified with the body and the animal soul. So therefore, when you finally have this revulsion for yourself, really you're having this revulsion for the negative energy of the body and the animal soul. And then you bring it down to the ground. Umerida Megdulasa Vegasus Rucha Vegavhusa. And that brings it down from its arrogance. So that's how you level its pride and knock it down. Shmagbia as atme al oyer kadushis nefeshalakisla hachshikhaira. Until now, this negative energy was like lifting itself up and blocking the light of the godly soul and making things dark. So now you beat it up, and then it's like, and it collapses, and it's like, ah, finally, now the good energy can flow again, can shine unobstructed. Let's continue a little bit. The gam yadamale bekel rash v'regiz lashpila. Also, you should scream at. Yeah, you should rage. You should scream and rage at this body, animalistic soul complacency. Kamaimirazal, like the sages say, La'elam yargiz adam yetzer tov al yetzer hara. Person should incite his good inclination to rage over his bad inclination. Shenema rigzu v'gamer. You should be enraged. Dahainu, lirgiz al nefesh abamis. You should rage at your animal soul. Shehi yitzri hara, which is your negative inclination, b'keil rash v'regiz b'machshavtei, with a thunderous voice, an angry voice, he says, b'machshavtei, in your mind. So you don't actually do this b'dibur, with verbal articulation, but in your mind. Lay mar lay. All right, we're going to do the little monologue now. Here's the monologue. This is the rage monologue. Okay, ready? All right, this is in quotes. And I'm speaking to myself in the second person, but I'm not speaking to my real self because I'm yelling right now. Why would I yell? My real self is my eternal godly soul, which I would never yell at. But I'm yelling at my false self, the false self to which I've become too attached. My body and my animal soul, ego, that whole package, I'm going to scream at it. Here's my monologue. You are bad and evil and disgusting and gross. I told you, some people learn like this every day.
Exactly.
Okay. How long are you going to obstruct the infinite light? Which fills all worlds, which is, was, and will be simultaneously, even in this very place where I stand, and the infinite light is right here, right now, just as it was everywhere before creation. And you're obstructing that. You jerk. You're blocking the infinite light. Like it says, I am God. I'm still screaming at myself. I am God. I have not changed. Because he is above time. God is above time. So God is right here and you're not feeling him. The You sicko. You are disputing the truth that we can see. That the reality is that everything is nothing before Hashem. He is everything. Everything else is nothing. And you can see this with your actual physical eyes. And you're blocking that truth. You think you're okay? You're not okay. You're blocking the obvious truth. And so you're dysfunctional and you're causing me dysfunction. And I am screaming at you, stop this. Stop causing these problems. Okay.
Are we finished the monologue?
Yeah, that's the end of the monologue. Yeah.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
I don't think I have apathy, but I definitely have blockages from that light.
Right.
And I want that light.
Right.
So I want to get rid of the blockages.
Yeah. And you're asking, basically, let me say back to what you're saying. You're saying, I've been nervous about this chapter since we started because it sounds really, really rough, harsh.
No, I feel like maybe I need
But it. Now, yeah, but yeah, I'll continue. But I'm actually entertaining. That's why I wanted to phrase it that way. I've been nervous about this chapter since you started because it sounds brutal. But I'm entertaining. If it will be therapeutic, I know it won't be fun, but I'm willing to do it.
Yeah. And that beauty and that my soul shines.
Yeah.
Bring it on. I want it. Who do I go to?
I think that's okay. Okay. So first of all, let me say that I don't know if you're just trying to impress me, but I know you're not. I know you're not trying to impress. I know you're being sincere. But that is the exact attitude that you should have when you read this chapter. That is the exact the attitude should be, listen. This sounds awful. I wish I didn't even know this existed. But if somebody I trust can tell me there is a context where this will be helpful, I'm willing to do it.
Right, but I can't do it for myself because I'm going to defend myself.
But this is the point. You have to do it for yourself.
How?
Exactly the way that he described it. Okay, so you're asking another question which I've actually never considered, and that is, what if I'm ready to do this brutal self-beatdown as per chapter 29?
Wake me up when it's over.
What? you have to be awake during it.
Okay.
It has to be a conscious experience. But you're questioning whether you would even be able to, you're ready to do it, you're questioning whether you would even be able, when you would just talk yourself out of it.
Yeah.
I mean, you would defend yourself.
No, that's where your family members in 3 hours.
But it's yeah, but it's not supposed to really be.
Yeah. And I don't want Hashem to smash me.
Yeah.
Doesn't Hashem give us opportunities?
Yeah, we were saying that before. Yes, 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 yes. Right before you walked in, I said, by the way, for most of us, this ego death comes just from Hashem giving us the gifts of life that he gives us, which break our ego all the time. Yeah, 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 100%. But obviously there is a place for this, or it wouldn't be written here in Tanya.
Things make you miserable.
Yeah.
Really miserable.
Yeah.
Where you get to that place where you can't function. At that point, aren't you there where your ego is now like flat? And now you have to be aware that now I have to. Hashem's telling me something. What's he telling me? And now I have to work on what he's telling me about myself.
Yeah. Well, that's good when that works out that way.
Yeah.
Here we're talking about, and if I even wanted to like make a story out of this, not that I think really I could say that this is how Tanya was structured, but I could make an argument that it is, that the order of the chapters is also the story of a guy. He had problems. Remember in chapter 26, the beginning of chapter 26, he had life challenges. Bani Chaim Mizayna, he had family problems, health problems, money problems, and he dealt with those. And he had spiritual problems. He had guilt about the past, and he had shame about his desires in the present. So he's been through all that, and now he's got a new problem that has a unique cause and therefore has a unique solution. I want to ponder this question. Thank you for expressing that willingness to self-administer this very, very difficult growth experience. Okay, fine. So we're a little over time anyway. So let's just stop, okay? And God willing, we'll see you next week.